have some introductory thoughts, and then more of a topical topic this evening. We will be looking in God's Word, but more in a topical way. So right now, let's do this. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon this evening and upon our time here together. Father, thank You so much this evening for everyone, Lord, that worked hard and memorized their verses. I just rejoice in that, that they're hiding Your Word in their hearts, and I know that will bear forth fruit and will profit them. And I pray for others, Lord, that maybe have worked on part of it. Lord, I just pray You would encourage them to continue in that over the next couple of weeks, and maybe we'll have even some more that will say their verses. But Lord, we just thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for its truth. Lord, tonight, as we consider this topic and this theme, Lord, we need You. I need You tonight. Help to give me balance. Help my words to be loving and gracious, and help them to bring edification to Your people. Lord, You know this subject, and You know exactly what's taking place, and we just want Your mind. We want Your thought. We want to understand more greatly Your Word and more greatly how to apply Your Word to our lives here in the 21st century. So bless this evening as we talk about this. May our hearts be soft and receptive to Your truth. And we ask it now for the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. All right, so just some introductory thoughts this evening as we begin. And we're really going to break this into two different Sunday nights, tonight and then next Sunday night. Next Sunday night, we're going to look at characteristics of biblical music. What are some characteristics? What are some things we should look for if our music is truly biblical, if it's truly following God's Word and God's truth? And tonight, we're going to look more at biblical purposes. What are the biblical purposes of music? But as we begin, and I've got in your introductory notes there, it's just some thoughts. Number one, music has had a great influence both in our culture and in every culture of the world. And I give you a couple of quotes there, one from Aristotle who says, music has a power of forming the character and should therefore be introduced into the education of the young. So here, even a secular man has recognized and seen that music has a power, and it does something in forming character. Isn't that amazing that he sees this? Plato also states, in order to take the spiritual temperature of any individual or a society, one must mark the music. So Plato, noticing that music and the impact that music has on culture, and even seeing the music of that culture, that it will tell you a lot about that culture. So again, I thought that was interesting, and I think that's just something we all know, the power and influence of music. Number two, is the believer's music about personal choice? That is something that as I have delved in and studied and spoken with people, it seems to me that people want to say, well, style of music, that's personal preference. That's up to the person. That is something that he chooses. In fact, I'll read to you from one website who defends this view when it writes, far too often we allow our own personal taste in music to become the standard for what music is glorifying God. Instead, we should allow, even promote, Christian freedom and grace in musical preferences. Our primary concern should be for the well-being and harmony in the body of Christ, and sometimes that means suborning personal preferences to the greater good. So in other words, just to kind of Reader's Digest version there of what was just said, it's about what the person likes, and we shouldn't allow our personal tastes to draw lines or to draw walls or to make boundaries. It's about personal choice, personal preference. It's about what style you may like, and that's a way that you express yourself to God. Well, I would say that it's not about personal choice. I would say that in one way it is, but I would say that there are biblical boundaries that are there. Do you understand what I'm saying? For example, does the Bible not teach something about music? In the Bible, there are over 500 verses in the Scripture about music. Over 500. So I think the Bible has something to say about music, don't you? And does the Bible, you know, if you wanted to look at hair, for example, say, well, it's just a personal preference how a Christian wears his hair. Well, no, that's not true, is it? Because the Bible teaches that a man should have shorter hair and a woman should have longer hair. Does it not say that? Absolutely, it says that. Now, is there some choice within that? I mean, is there a choice of how short a man's hair should be or how exactly a man should wear his hair? You know, I don't come out and say, well, you need to have white walls up here on the side of your arms and it or side of your ears, so it's up above your ears, and you need to have it back here in the back, what do they call that, tapered, where it's going up. I'm not going to tell you exactly how to cut your hair, but I know this. The Bible does teach that a man should have shorter hair and that a woman should have longer hair, and that her longer hair is her glory. How long is long? I'm not going to tell a woman, well, it needs to go down to the middle of her back. That's something between you and your husband as you discuss, as you think about it. I'm just telling you this. It needs to be longer than the man's. So the Bible is not something where, for example, dress. Is it just personal preference of how I want to dress? What would you say about that? Does the Bible teach something about how we are to dress? So absolutely, it's not just about personal preference. There's a book here, there's a Bible here that the Lord has given us. And from this book, we need to look and we find what we believe, why we believe. And there we will find some parameters, I believe, about Christian music. And we might not all agree within that, and we might have some changes in our interpretation of how I interpret that. I may be a little bit more conservative in that issue, or you might go out a little bit more to the parameter, to the boundary of the parameter. I'm just saying this. There are parameters, okay? So it's not about personal choice. It's about the Word of God. I wanted to read to you something here from someone, and I think I have it right here. In your third note there, third point, are we as biblical believers to prove all things? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to prove all things, to hold fast to that which is good. Are we to prove all things, including our views and philosophies on music? What I'm asking you to do this evening and what I'm asking you to do next Sunday night is I'm asking you to come to the Scriptures and look with me in the Scriptures and develop a biblical view of music, a biblical philosophy of music. That's what I'm asking you to do. Now listen, I know this. Music has a stronghold in our lives. I grew up listening to all different types of music. I mean, vast arrays of music I listened to, and I like many different forms and genres of music. I mean, I did. I played an instrument a little bit, I sang a little bit, and I mean, I like different forms and styles of music. And so, I remember when God started dealing with me on this subject, man, the wrestling that I did with God. And you know, it's almost like you don't want to come to God's Word because, okay, I don't want to know too much about what God says about this subject because God might ask me to give up a little idol here that I have called my music. And let me tell you, music can be an idol and is an idol for many people. And all I'm saying this evening is, be willing just to lay it all out there and say, God, this is for you. This is for your glory. It's not about my personal preference. It's about having a biblical view of music. I wanted to read to you something I thought was very interesting, and you have it there in your notes. Dan Lasarini, who wrote a book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music, whenever you see CCM, that's Contemporary Christian. And he was a former Contemporary Christian Music director, and he writes this. Acceptance doctrine is so pervasive in some fellowships that Christians are no longer allowed to question another Christian's behavior or personal preferences. If you confront another in love, you will be accused of judging them. If you dare quote chapter and verse from the Bible, you will be called a Pharisee. If a church has any practices that step on the toes of anyone's personal preferences, then it is considered to be a legalistic church. In this new church of acceptance, showing tolerance for worldly afflictions and behaviors is far more important than exercising biblical discernment. And to that I would say, amen. Absolutely. I know what he's talking about. Because there are those that today, it seems to me, that people want you to teach God's Word. They want you to give them the knowledge of God's Word, but they really don't want you to apply God's Word. Do you catch what I'm saying? Teach us, spend a lot of time teaching, but don't make too much application. Well, I'm just sharing with you, what good is teaching if there's not an application?
What good is teaching if there's some clear lines in Scripture? What good is the teaching if we're not presenting the truth of God's Word and application for our culture today in the 21st century? And what they want to do when you begin to speak about this is they want to bring out the legalistic banner and they want to say, well, you're a legalist because you have standards about music, you're a legalist. Or because you maybe have standards about dress, how a Christian should dress, you're a legalist. We're going to talk more about that, not tonight. But is someone a legalist just because they have a biblical view of something? Does that make me a legalist because I believe the Scripture has a biblical philosophy of music? And because I want to apply that biblical philosophy, those biblical principles to my music, does that make me a legalist? Absolutely not. By the way, if we were to study the word, what is a legalist? What is it? In Galatians, what's a legalist? Who does Paul call a legalist? A legalist in Galatians was somebody who was mixing grace with works. Isn't that right? They were taking the law and saying, yeah, it's not just by the death of Jesus Christ that salvation comes, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to keep certain aspects of the law. And what Paul is saying, listen, that's another gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about legalism as those who are mixing works and grace for their salvation. So number one, you can throw the banner out there at me all you want, but I'm, by the biblical definition, I'm not a legalist. Now, can you say you're a man with biblical convictions and you stand for those convictions? Absolutely. I am a man of biblical conviction. And I believe the Bible teaches some things. I allow for grace. I'm not saying everyone, but I believe that there are some parameters that are there. And those parameters of God's Word can clearly be crossed over. And what they want you to say is, well, listen, you have to, listen, Mr. Thomas, Brother Thomas, you have to allow the Spirit to have liberty in that believer's life. And you just have to, what you have to do, your responsibility, your job, is to teach them God's Word. Just you teach. Don't make application. You teach and spend your time in teaching, but allow the Spirit of God, allow Him to make the application in their lives. Oh, really? Is that so? Well, what about then if movies, for example, with sexual scenes? Is it wrong for a pastor to get up and say, listen, it is not right for Christians to go to movies where there's sexual scenes in those movies? Is that wrong? According to some, well, that's legalism because you can't tell them to do that. I'm just sharing with you tonight. Listen, that banner, that thing they want to throw out there, we should have biblical convictions. We should know why we believe what we believe. And we should be willing to stand on those in love for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe today, because the church has no convictions, and because there are pastors and churches that take no stands, that's why we find today the church in the mess that the church is in today. And it's hard to tell the difference today between the church and the world. I'm just being honest with you. It's hard to tell the difference in how Christians dress a lot of times and how the world is dressing. I don't see a lot of difference, do you? So this thing's not working, is it? And I think that there needs to be in love. Yes, the Word of God needs to be taught in love and in grace and in power of the Holy Spirit of God. But it needs to be taught with conviction and with power for His glory and for His praise. We are to be different than the world. We are to dress different than the world. We are to have a different song than the world has. We'll talk about that more later. So we see the different thoughts here tonight as we kind of come into this introductory and really next Sunday night would be the real nuts and bolts of it as we look at the characteristics of biblical music, and I really hope that you will be here then. But let's do this tonight. In your notes there, you have what the biblical purposes of music, what the biblical purposes of music are not. Let's start there. Not what they are, but let's start, number one, with what they are not. Letter A. Music, biblical music, is not for entertainment. Did you get that? It's not for entertainment. I've got a quote there from a guy who's a CCM artist, and he states this in the magazine Christianity Today. He says, now the industry is celebrity-driven, speaking of the CCM industry. The song is almost irrelevant. The focus is on the person, and songs have become disposable. So what is he saying in the CCM music in general? What is the focus upon? The entertainer, right? It's not really as much about the music as it is about the person who is entertaining. Let me say this. It's not about entertainment. When we're talking about the Lord's work, it's not about entertaining anyone. I wanted to want you to think about this. I was looking at some pictures of contemporary Christian artists, and you'd look at their CD covers. And you know what I found as I looked at their CD covers? I almost did this tonight. In fact, Andrew was asking me to do this. Took some pictures of some of the contemporary artists, their pictures of how they were dressed, and put them up here on the screen, and then brought you a secular band and put their picture up on the screen, and you know what you'd find? No difference. No difference in how they dress. No difference in the earrings that they wear. No difference whatsoever. You see, it's more about entertainment than really ministry. The way they dress. What about the way that they sing? When they take the microphone, what is that, huh? And they have a real breathy sound as they sing into to the microphone. Again, with the thought being, it's more of a performance. Listen to what Augustine said. I have that in your notes for you. When I am moved by the voice of him that sings, more than the words sung, I confess to have sinned. Did you hear that? When I am moved by the voice of him that sings, more than the words sung, I confess to have sinned. It's not about the entertainer who is singing, is it? It's about the message that is being brought forth. That's what's important. Let me give you another thought here. The reception they receive. You look at a lot of these, and I even listened to some in the concerts that they have. And they're out there, they are yelling and screaming and clapping for this person as he comes forward. Does that sound like a performance to you? I mean, what would be the difference between that and if I went to hear a secular band where the girls, I remember when I was down at SMS, as a player, they allowed me to work some of the concerts there that they had in Hammond's Student Center. And so they would pay me for working those concerts, and there were all kind of different bands that would come and work the concerts, and you'd see the people out there just screaming and going crazy. You know what? That's the exact same sound and exact same thing that's taking place in some of these concerts that they have. In fact, I think I have a quote or two here for you where it says, speaking of one artist, it says, his concerts draw hundreds of thousands of fans each year, mostly teenage girls who scream out their affection for him nonstop throughout to his fans, and it mentions his name. He is the absolute greatest there is, bar none. And I took this, and I gave you this quote from a church website, which states this. We reject the idea that entertainment is a viable method in worship. For entertainment draws attention to the skill of the performer and the reaction of the audience as its evaluation of success. Now, in our church, when someone sings, after they sing, you know we on purpose don't clap. Now listen, is there anything wrong with clapping in itself? No. Is it a big sin if somebody claps after someone sings? No, it's not a big sin. Do you have the liberty to clap after they sing? You certainly do have the liberty to clap after they sing. But I want to ask you a question. When we do that, whose pattern are we following? Where did clapping come from? Where did it start at? What are you doing when you're doing that? Again, you're kind of following a system from the world. It's an entertainment that's taking place. Do you see that? It's not about clapping for the person. If you want to clap for the Lord, I'm okay with that. But so often it's entertainment where we are clapping for the person who just sang. Listen, go on down to here, that letter D that I gave you. It's about business, not ministry. It's about business, not ministry. I want to read to you, and I gave to you a quote. I want you to read this. Stan Moser, who was a former CCM executive for 26 years. Listen to what he stated in Christianity Today. We went from the church to Carnegie Hall, from the church to large secular arenas, where Bill and Gloria Gaither would hold praise gatherings. We as an industry weren't running away from the church at that time, but I do think we walked away, hoping to bring enough of the church along so we could still make a living, so we could still basically get rich. Materialism, a lot of it, crept in and started affecting our values. I would probably be more inclined to call the industry commercial Christian music rather than contemporary Christian music. It's a pretty powerful statement. For a man who for 26 years was an executive in CCM music and left that genre under conviction that it's become a business. I shared with you about a church where I didn't realize it. They had asked me to come back to preach in a missions conference, and I came back for the missions conference. And while I was there, they told me after I arrived, listen, we have a CCM group that's going to be singing on Saturday night. And it was a very popular group, which I didn't even know at the time who they were, but they told me, very popular group, known nationally. And we're having this concert Saturday night to help raise some money for missions, and we want you to come. We need you to come at the concert. Well, I was the speaker for the conference. And so I'm thinking, man, I just absolutely, in fact, I stayed out in the foyer. I was going to try to, you know, I was there, kind of let everybody see me, and then I was kind of backing up this way, heading for the back door. When a lady who was, it was a large church, a lady comes and finds me, says, oh, Brother Thomas, there you are. We have you a seat right down here in the front row. And I went right, and you know what? I am thankful that God had me go through that. And I think I've shared with you before that during that whole thing, I did not understand, and we're going to talk about this next week, but I didn't understand hardly anything that was said. The music was so loud, I could not understand the words. And there were two or three guys that spoke, supposedly giving testimonies that I don't even think were saved. Now, there were a couple that gave clear testimonies of salvation, but there were a couple, they were very unclear. And come to find out later, I'm friends with this pastor who pastors his church, and come to find out later that this group who had come to the church and they had ministered there or gave a concert there, they had come to a disagreement over money. And they were upset in the two sides that over the agreement of how much should be paid and what the contract stated and going on and on and on. Does that sound like ministry to you? Does it sound like ministry? If I go speak, like this last week, I was in a missions conference, do I say, okay, pastor, first you need to sign this contract. You have to guarantee me so much money. You have to guarantee my expenses before I come. You have to guarantee the meals that I'm going to eat while I'm there. And so sign the contract, and then I'll have my lawyer look over it, and I'll sign the contract, and then we'll move on together. Is that ministry? It's not ministry. I mean, ministry is stepping out by faith, is it not? Ministry is going someplace, not worried about what I'm going to make. Just if that's where God wants me to be and that's where God would have me to minister, I just want to go there and minister for His glory. It's not about the money. And if it's about the money, then it's not ministry, it's business. And I'm just sharing with you, there's a reason that they go to the concert halls. There's a reason they go to the stadiums. There's a reason they're not in small little churches. In fact, I have I won't tell you her name. But she's a very famous CCM. I'm trying not to point fingers at anybody. But listen to what her promoter, manager, promoter said. He says, and he said this to Rolling Stone magazine, "We never played many churches with this artist. That was the way everyone else had done it, and nobody had ever made it." Well, is that what it's about, making it? Making it, having a big name? I'm just telling you, the first thought we need to understand here this evening is that the purpose of biblical music is not about entertainment. That's not it, all right? Number two, it's not only not about entertainment, it's not about our personal pleasure. It's not for my entertainment. I'm not coming to be entertained. So it's not about my entertainment that comes. And that kind of goes back to what we were speaking about, the personal choice thing. We think about 2 Timothy 3:4, where it says that we've become, or men will become, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Where we want our entertainment, and we want to be entertained, and we want the music to entertain us. Well, we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that's just not right. So it's not about personal pleasure, all right? Let me give you number three, what it's not about. Number three, It's not to evangelize the lost. Now, we're going to talk about this later. But as you read and you kind of catch the philosophy that these CCM groups have, they would say that their music is all about evangelism. In fact, there was a study that was done, and I didn't bring the study here with me tonight, but they studied X amount of songs, and they came to find out that a very high percentage of those songs, I mean by far, like three or four times more than any other reason to sing that music, was evangelism to the lost. Well, is that a biblical purpose of music? And now we're going to look. There is something that kind of ties in with this one, but it's not about evangelizing the lost. In fact, you know what's really fascinating? If I said his name, probably everyone in this room has heard of him. Contemporary artist. He has three, and I have not looked, but I've even heard four albums that he has done, CDs. On these four different albums, there are, I don't know, how many songs per album? Are there eight usually songs, or nine songs, or 10 songs per album? In none of those songs, none on those three or four albums, but none of the songs on the albums either, is the name Jesus ever given. Is that amazing? But yet this is Christian music. Well, why do you have the name Christ in there if you're not even mentioning the person of Christ? And what was also interesting to find out, the Jehovah Witnesses like his music, the Catholics like his music. I mean, it's like everybody, he doesn't offend anybody by his music. How can it be Christian and we don't even bring up the person of Jesus Christ? Yet he is considered one of the top CCM recorders that there is today. I don't understand it, do you? It's not about evangelism. And again, how has God chosen to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How? It's by the foolishness of what? Preaching. That's how. But see, what they're thinking is, well, we have to become like the world. And the music genres that we have to have music that's like the world. And then they have like this very vague message that's in the music. How's that going to reach anybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's like first we want the world to become friends with us, and we want the world to see that we're cool. And after the world is friend with us, and after the world sees that we're cool, then we're going to kind of slip them Jesus while they're not looking. That's exactly what they're thinking. It's not about evangelism, all right? Let's look into the Word of God now, and let's look at what the biblical purpose of music, the biblical purposes are, okay? What are the biblical purposes of music? Now, some of you may be offended at me already, and you know what? That's okay. You won't be the first ones offended with me and won't be the last. But here's the thing, and this is on any subject, all right? When I teach something, I like to go to Scripture to find out why I believe what I believe. And the bottom line is, you may disagree with me on something, but you know what you have to come away saying? He does have Bible reasons for why he believes what he believes. You might disagree with me on, I hate to even mention a subject, all right? But you might disagree with me on Paul being the 12th apostle, right? We spoke about that. Who's the 12th apostle? Who said that? And you might say, well, it was the other guy. It was Matthias. He was the 12th. But we went through and we looked at biblical reasons why I believe that he was, right? We've talked about other things. I want to give you the Word of God. And tonight in music, it's the same thing. We want to look into the Word of God. And if you're sitting there already with resistance in your heart, not even openly willing to listen to God's Word, that's telling you there's something wrong, is it not? Amen or oh me, say one of the two. I mean, if you're sitting there and you have resistance right now and you don't really even want to look into God's Word to see what God's Word says, that's telling you, music is your idol. Just saying. That's what it's saying, all right? I remember a lady when I was over in Lithuania, now listen, I don't want to offend anybody here tonight, but I'm just, she came, she was from Australia, she comes from a Reformed theology, She was a missionary in Lithuania, Reformed theology, which means she's very strongly Calvinistic. And she came and she says, well, I want to talk to you about Calvinism, because she was going to convert me to Calvinism. I said, come on, let's bring your Bible. We'll talk about it. I have nothing to, I mean, if you're right, I want to know what God's Word says. So you show me why you believe what you believe, and then I'll share with you why I believe what, I have nothing to fear here, right? I mean, I'm going to be looking into God's Word. I'm going to have God's Word to show why I believe what I believe. I remember Bruce and I, and I don't think Bruce would mind me saying this tonight, but a couple of Sundays ago, do you remember how I preached, how we spoke from the book of Pentecost, the birth of the church at Pentecost? And Brother Bruce has always considered, Bruce, if you're listening online, you can hear me, okay? He's not here tonight. And pray for Bruce, for his health. But Bruce has always believed that it started with the earthly ministry of Christ. And we've discussed it a little bit, and he's we're gonna talk more about it, and he's kind of putting together some things, and he wants to talk with me more about it. You know what? What's wrong with that? Is that good? It's okay that we talk about these things. There's nothing to be afraid of, right? So tonight with music, let's just look here tonight and kind of this introductory thought. What are the biblical purposes of music? Number one, or letter A, there in your notes. To express worship. To express worship. We look over here in 2 Chronicles in chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And let's just read the verse here. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 28. And the Bible states in verse 28, speaking of the time here of Hezekiah, that, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. So we see that a purpose of music was it expressed their worship. It was a way of their worship being expressed to God through song, through the instruments that played. Worship being that, by definition, of an act of giving homage or reverence to God, but it was expressed in song. Number one there underneath, letter number A, worship emanates from the heart. Worship emanates from the heart. Do you remember, and we'll look later in these passages, but in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, it speaks about singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, right? Making melody in Ephesians, it says, from your heart to the Lord. So where is worship coming from? Worship is coming from the newborn creature in Jesus Christ. It comes from the heart. It's a heart that's overflowing with adoration for God and for who He is. And so it starts to just flow out, and sometimes worship is expressed through song and through the playing of instruments. When Elaine sits there and she plays on Sunday mornings, she's expressing from her heart worship to God through the piano as it plays. It's a wonderful thing. By the way, what's the greatest instrument, Brother Jerry says, what's the greatest instrument that we all possess? Well, at least some of us possess. Our voices, and we all possess that, do we not? Praise God, one day we're all going to have a glorified voice, and we're going to sing perfectly on pitch and on key and in perfect harmony with our music director, whoever that might be in glory, as we sing the praises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice a quote there that I gave you. Again, I took this from a website of a church, and I liked it, so I added it here. It says, we don't gather together to worship. We are worshipers who gather together. Worship is not something that we just do on Sunday when we sing. That's not true worship, is it? Worship has to emanate from the heart. And I've shared with you before many times where people that are living in some sort of sinful relationship, yet they come on Sunday mornings and they raise their hands in some prayer team, and wow, we had a wonderful worship service. No, you didn't. Not if the heart is not right with God. That's not worship. Again, I like that thought. We don't gather together to worship. We are worshipers who gather together. And we, as we sing, we are expressing from our hearts glory and praise and worship to our God. Number two, God is worshipped for who He is. God is worshipped for who He is. God only is worthy of worship. And by the way, let's just stop right here for a second. What is the purpose of music? To glorify God, period. Right? It is to glorify God. I mean, when we are allowed to go into the throne room, we find over and over and over again singing. We see it. The angels are singing. The elders are singing there in the book of Revelation. The 24 elders. We see music continually. When God laid the foundation of the earth, who was singing? The sons of God, which were who? The angels were singing His praises. So music in its creation, if you will, its chief and highest purpose is to praise God. Now, I'm just going to share with you something. I have a little bit of a struggle when someone who is a born-again believer uses his voice to sing for other purposes than the glory of God. If you're truly born again, I don't know. I mean, you hear of guys that say and claim that they're saved, and then you hear some of the songs that they sing. I kind of have a struggle with that, don't you? Kind of different for me. I don't know about who their God is or who their Lord is, but that's kind of difficult for me to understand, because the chief and greatest and high purpose of music is to sing the glories of our God. The reason we play instruments, and by the way, if you're learning an instrument to play, wonderful. You know the chief and great reason that you're learning to play that instrument is to express your heart of adoration to your Lord, to your God. So, first biblical person or purpose of music is to express worship. Number two, to express praise and thanksgiving. To express praise and thanksgiving. Over in Psalm 147 and verse number 7. Psalm 147 and verse number 7. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but Psalm 147 and verse number 7. Here we find where the psalmist writes, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God." And we could say that worship is more about worshiping God for who He is. But maybe we could say of praise, that praise is about thanking God, praising God for what He has done. Do you see the difference? We look over there, if we were to go this evening, and we won't, but the first great song that we find in Exodus 15, Moses and his song of redemption, his song of salvation. Why were they singing? Why did Moses write this song of redemption to God? Because God had just delivered them from Egypt. What is he doing? He is praising God. He is thanking God for his deliverance. And so often we find God in the scriptures praised and thanked for what he has done. Let us see. Purpose of music, to express joy, to express worship, to express praise and thanksgiving. Letter C, to express joy. We find over here in Psalm 95, look over there with me very quickly, Psalm 95 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Where the Bible says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." Turn over a couple of more there to Psalm 98 and verse number 4. Psalm 98 and verse number 4, where it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." So we could say then that singing is a way that we express rejoicing. It's connected with praise, it's connected with thanksgiving, but it's a way that we express the joy and rejoicing of the Lord. Let's look at an interesting one here. We're staying on this point, but go over here with me to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, one of my favorite verses here in the minor prophets concerning our Lord. The book of Zephaniah. And as we turn over there to Zephaniah, let's first look in chapter 3, verse 14. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart O daughter of Jerusalem. So again, we see a connection between rejoicing and singing. But come down with me to verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with what? Singing. So how does God himself express his joy over our salvation? Through singing. God expresses joy. God expresses rejoicing through singing. And one of the biblical purposes that we sing is we are rejoicing. We are expressing joy for who our God is and what he has done. Just in great glee and happiness for what he's doing. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? Do we have something to rejoice about? And by the way, if God is rejoicing over me, shouldn't I be rejoicing in who he is and what he has done and who I am in Jesus Christ? Amen. So we see that it is to express worship. It is to express praise and thanksgiving. It is to express joy. Now let's go to letter D. Another biblical purpose of music is to please God. To please God. Notice it didn't say to please man. To please God. Go back here with me to the book of Psalms in the 69th chapter. Psalm 69. All right? Psalm 69. And let's look down in verses 30 and 31. Psalm 69 and verses 30 and 31. And here we read the Psalm of David, and we come down to verse 30 and 31, where David writes, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall what? Please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. So when we sing with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, that is a biblical purpose, to express praise and thanksgiving. But we also see another biblical purpose because it pleases God. Did you hear that? It pleases God when we sing. Have you heard that from somewhere before? I think Jerry said that a few times up here, hadn't he? That God likes it when we sing. And by the way, when we gather here together on Sunday morning or Sunday nights, we shouldn't just put our minds in neutral and just repeat the songs with our voices, should we? Because what we're doing when we're gathering here together, and we're going to look here at a couple other purposes, but we are rejoicing over what God has done. And we are singing with praise and thanksgiving into our hearts for salvation that we have, for the promises that we have, for all that he has done and is doing. We want to praise his name. We need to check our hearts at the door before we come into the auditorium, don't we? When we're driving to church, we need to be praying, God, help my heart be right now. Because you know what Satan's doing? Satan's working every which way he can to get you upset, to get you angry, to get your mind and your heart on something else. Okay, how many have been there before? Raise your hand. And be honest tonight. If you're not raising your hand, I know you're lying. I know how he works. And what we have to do is we have to check it at the door. We need to be coming in thinking, Lord, get my heart focused right now. Give me a heart filled with worship right now. Fill my heart with praise for thee right now, because I'm coming to church this morning, Lord, and I want to sing your praises and thanksgiving from my heart, because it pleases you when we sing. Hey, Larry, when you're in that truck driving to work tomorrow, I'm glad I won't be in the truck there with you, but the Lord will be there with you. And Jan's also glad she won't be there, right, Jan? But you can sing out to the Lord. And as you're singing his praises, know this, he is pleased with that. More than any sacrifice you could offer, he receives that. Isn't it wonderful? All right, so we see to express joy, letter D, to please God, letter E. And here we come with a little bit of a caveat from what the purpose is not, but to empower our witness, to empower our witness. Go over here to Psalms 40. And verse number 3. Psalm 40 and verse number 3. And notice what Psalm 40 verse 3 says. In fact, if we were to look in the first three verses, it said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now notice who the song is to. Who's the song to? Who's it to? It's to God. In fact, we can look through, and it would be interesting to do such a study, but how many times when it speaks that we sing, that we are singing unto the Lord? Every time, except for a couple that we're going to look at here in a moment. But every time we are singing unto the Lord, we're singing to Him, we're singing for His ears only. That's why we sing. But as we sing this song, there is a new song that we are singing. And that new song we are singing, which means new, would kind of consider, and we're going to look at the characteristics next week, but would mean that it's different from the old song that we used to sing, right? Different sound from the song that we used to sing when we were in the world. It is a new song. It's a different song. And the lost world hears this new song, and the lost world says, wow, I wonder what happened to that guy. I mean, I hear him singing these praises. Now, Larry comes walking in over there to the Home Depot tomorrow morning, just singing out in praise to God. Now, there might be a lot of people going, whoa, what is he singing? No. But they hear the words. They hear him singing, just in joy of what, rejoicing of what God has done. Do you think that impacts people? As they hear you singing unto your Lord, does it empower your witness? I think about a couple of guys over there in jail in Acts chapter 16. What were their names? Paul and Silas. And there they've been in prison because of their faith and because of their testimony, because of their preaching. And while they're in prison, what do they start doing, those lunatic Christians? What do they start doing? Let's start singing just praises to God. And what starts happening when they start singing? Well, before the earthquake, it says that the other prisoners there, guess what? They hear them singing. And there's going to be a guy there by the name that we know him as, the Philippian jailer, and guess what he's going to do after he sees and hears all this taking place? What must I do to be saved? Because there's something different about you guys. You got a different song. You got a new song. There's a joy here that you shouldn't have that you got, and you're singing it to your God. I want to know who your God is, because that's somebody I don't have. And he's going to get saved. So I would say that, yes, our singing, as we sing praise to our God, we're not singing it to man, we're singing it to God. But as they hear that song we sing to God, it empowers our witness and our testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the next one. How many are having fun here this evening? I'm having fun, all right. Letter F, to express sanctification, to express sanctification. And I couldn't think of another sanctification to express our presentation, you could say. But let's go over here to Psalm 100 and verse number 2. And there's a biblical truth that's here, all right? Psalm 100 and verse number 2. It says in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with what? With singing. So as they are coming into the presence of God, whether it be to hear God's word or whether it be to, at that time in the temple, to offer sacrifice unto God, but they were to come into his presence with singing. So in essence, what singing was doing was through their singing, they were sanctifying that work to God. They were giving that work to God. They were signifying it by their song. Lord, as we sing unto you, we ask you to receive now these works of our hands. Do you see it? It's repeated. If we were to look here tonight, and we won't, but in 2 Chronicles 5, it speaks about the Levites and their offering of the sacrifices there in the temple, and they begin to sing unto God. And as they sing unto God and they make these offerings unto God, presenting these offerings, but sanctifying those offerings by song, guess what happens? The glory of God comes down upon the temple. I think about Jehoshaphat. Remember when he goes to war? Do you remember that? And Jerry, who did he put right out in front of the whole army? Man, I wouldn't have wanted to have been a musician in Jehoshaphat's army, would you? Because he put the singers right out in front. Here they are, going to war. Let's put the musicians. He maybe had some problem with his music leader. What do you think? It's usually music leaders who cause problems in churches, by the way. But I'm glad not ours. We got a great one. And so Jehoshaphat puts them right out there in front. What was Jehoshaphat doing? through their singing as they are marching out to meet the enemy. He is sanctifying their efforts and their work by song, presenting it to God. And we got to remember that one. You know what, guys? Before we pray tomorrow night, Monday night, we should come to Him in song when we start, shouldn't we? Come into His courts with rejoicing, with song, saying, Lord, we're sanctifying now our prayers to You as we sing unto You. I think it's the biblical purpose of music. Let's go on and let's look at another one here, all right? To express sanctification, letter G, our last one this evening, to produce sanctification. To produce sanctification. Now let's go back in our New Testament. We're going to look in a couple of places. Let's go first to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Let's begin there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We are almost done. Ephesians 5, verse 19. And we see where Paul writes, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. All right? So they were speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They were singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. Now keep that in mind, but let's go over and let's look at a parallel passage to this in the book of Colossians and the third chapter and the 16th verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. And here Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom. Notice what Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now notice, the song is still to the Lord. We are singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, but also, as there's a song that's going up vertically to the Lord, there's a song that's going out horizontally to the hearer of the song. And what is the song that we're singing that's going out horizontally, that is to humans, to those with ears, to those who are in the congregation when we're singing? What is that song that's going out horizontally? What is it doing? It is teaching, and it is what? Admonishing. Do you see that? What happens when we are taught and when we're admonished, believers? What happens? We're being sanctified. As I am being taught through song, as I am being admonished through song, my faith is strengthened. I am growing in Christ's likeness. I am being sanctified, set apart from the world, set apart to Christ. Is it there or not? Am I making this up this evening or is it there? So it's just a little bit important when we sing, we'll talk about this next week, that we are singing doctrinal songs. Because as we sing, we are also singing to the Lord with grace in our hearts to Him, but as it's going out horizontally, we are singing these truths, and it is teaching and admonishing God's people. Have you ever been taught or admonished through song? Everybody's kind of looking at me tonight. Are y'all just tired or what? I've been taught and admonished through song before. I think about to teach. It speaks about to give instruction. And I think I included there in your notes the song of William Cooper, one of my favorite, There Is a Fountain. You read the words, you hear the song, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Have you ever been singing before, and the truth, the principle of God's word, as it's coming out in song, goes a little bit deeper into your heart, and all of a sudden, something touches you in your heart as that truth went deeper into your heart, and you begin to weep unto the Lord? Man, I have. I was driving the boys to school the other morning. I don't even know if they noticed or not, but there was a song that I was listening to, and as I heard that song, God spoke to my heart, and I said, yes, Lord, that's true. And tears were welling up. What was happening? There was a service taking place right here in my heart as I was driving the car. The song had ministered God's truth to my heart. And now a greater desire to sing His praises and to thank Him for who He is. The song also is meant to admonish. That means to reprove, to warn. I love this quote by a man by the name of Foster. It's actually a book that I bought for Jerry when I was at the conference that was up in Milwaukee, but I told him, Jerry, I bought it for you, but I'm going to have to wait till I give it to you because I was wanting to go through it myself. But listen to what he said. The songs should also preach. Anybody got an amen for that? songs that have a vague message or no message at all do not preach anything. Someone once said, music not only prepares, it preaches. Music is not just for preparation, it is for preaching truth. With God's help, preaching can be powerful and cause the hearer to do personal reflection. Man, that's what it's all about. And I think about a song that admonishes or that reproves me, a song by the name of, or by the name of the song, Come Thou Fount, but Robert Robinson wrote the words to the song. How many remember the song? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Have you ever been admonished by a song, reproved by a song? I think about David Livingston, one of my favorite missionary songs. How does it go? Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. It is a wonderful song and a wonderful truth. And it ministers, admonishes, reproves me for my soft heart towards the Lord and encourages me to give more of my heart to Him. Well, here we see this evening some biblical purposes for music, all right? And next Sunday night, we want to look at biblical characteristics of music, and I hope that you'll be here for that. Lord, I thank you this evening for the wonder of your grace and for the wonder of your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the gift of music. Thank you, Father, that you created us with an ability to sing, that you gave us a voice to sing, that we can express our worship and our joy and our praise and our thanksgiving all through song to you. And it pleases you when we do. Lord, I ask that you would bless Faith Baptist Church. Though there be many philosophies out there, and though there be some that say that there doesn't need to be a biblical philosophy, it's just about personal preference, let us be a church that proves everything by the Word of God. And may we have a biblical philosophy of music, and may it please you and may it glorify you, we ask and pray. In Christ's name and for His sake, amen.